We're in a really cool point in the book of John because everything is building now. We're kind of in the earlier parts. It's like Jesus' birth, and a little while we come back, and now there's John the Baptist, and then Jesus starts his ministry. And it's kind of a disconnected narrative where there's kind of big blocks of time that are missing. But now everything's becoming more and more condensed and building to this climax in the history of redemption. And it's cool because chapters 5 through 7 in the book of John take place in about a week or two-week window, and there's lots of stuff that happens in this time period. And Jesus is talking a lot and preaching a lot and spending most of the time in those chapters explaining to the people who he is, because the people are dumb and they're not getting it. And they're missing what's standing right in front of them. And we can be so confident as people that we get something when in all reality it's just completely over our heads, and then we realize it later and we're like, wow, that really looked kind of foolish. And let me prove this for you, how easily we miss what's standing right in front of us sometimes. I got a letter, kind of like Ask John is what it's called, sent to me, and he's this guy who people say, like, dear whatever in the paper, I don't even know her name, but you write in your problems and you whine and they, Betty, Patty, Abby, oh, sorry, okay, goodness gracious, okay, sorry, Abby, okay, but this guy's name is John, and a woman wrote in, and this is how it went. Dear John, I hope you can help me. The other day I set off for work, leaving my husband in the house watching TV. My car stalled, and then it broke down about a mile down the road, and I had to walk back to get my husband's help. When I got home, I couldn't believe my eyes. He was in our bedroom with my neighbor. We have been married for 10 years. When I confronted him, he broke down and admitted they had been having an affair for the past 6 months. He wouldn't go to counseling, and I'm a wreck. I need advice urgently. Can you please help? Sincerely, Sheila. Dear Sheila, a car stalling after being driven a short distance can be caused by a variety of faults with the engine. Start by checking that there's no debris in the fuel line. If it is clear, check the vacuum pipes and hoses on the intake manifold. Also check all grounding wires. If none of these approaches solve the problem, it could be that the fuel pump itself is faulty, causing low delivery to the pressure injectors. I hope this helps, John. So, see, we as humans, we miss things sometimes, just like straight over our heads. And we're going to see today that a lot of times we see what we want to see and miss what we really need. And that's what we're going to look at today in this story. And I need you guys to focus for two reasons today. One, because we're talking about a Sunday school story that everyone heard in Sunday school. And these are often the most difficult ones to preach on, because you guys heard, we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000. You guys probably heard this way back when. You heard your teacher say you need to share because God's going to use it, and you think you understand the holistic depth of this passage, but we need to dig deeper than just that superficial mentality. And number two, because we need to, as people who are given the gift of seeing how people respond in the presence of the physical Savior, we need to examine the hearts of the crowd and the hearts of the disciples so that we know not to make the same mistakes as them and not only see what we want to see, but also see what we need. And so we're going to pray today before we get going, and then we're going to pick up in the Gospel of John. Dear God, I thank you that all things are from you, through you, and for you, and that the in the grand scheme of things, every breath, every blade of grass that grows, every ray of sunshine that hits isn't an end in itself, but it exists only to draw attention and focus back to you. And I pray that we can realize that today, realize the vastness of your power, and let that empower us to take that cause and that flag into the lives of the people who are around us every day. We love you, Lord. We give you this time. Give us hearts to understand, ears to hear. Give me words to say. We're desperate for your grace. We give this to you. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're jumping back in the thick of it. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. And I'm going to try today, because I realized I've been preaching at night for the last 4 years, so I always say to you guys, tonight. And so I'm trying to move to more like time, kind of just today. I'm just going to say today. So if I start saying tonight, just act like it's tonight. Okay? So we're going to look at this today, and then we're going to get going. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread to give them a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there is much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains. This is an interesting story, because this story, even though a lot of times we just see it as an isolated event, this story and really the next story that comes after it, Jesus walking on water, is completed in the back half, the larger chunk of chapter 6, verses 22 through 71. Because we see things here, and issues are starting in both of these two things. And issues are being resolved when Jesus talks to the people in 22 through 71. Because in verses 22 through 71, we see slow turn Jesus again, right? This is my time where I don't have to talk about angry Jesus, so I'm taking full advantage of this. But we're going to see him again in verses 22 through 71. And now when Jesus gets angry, it's not a sinful anger like we have. When Jesus gets angry, it's because he is so irritated that these people who are visibly looking at and seeing the Christ are missing it and getting lost. And he wants to explain. That's why this whole chunk, it's been Jesus talking, Jesus proving, hey, it's not about this, it's about me. And so we're going to get there. And in fact, in this disputation that we're going to come up on in a couple weeks, all these Jews are just grilling him on questions. It's like, Jesus, the Christ is there. And all they want to do is like, yeah, well, what is this then? What is this? What is this? Why'd you do this? And they're doing this, and I don't want to steal the thunder from the upcoming sermons, but 6 times in verses 22 through 71, Jesus gives them the same answer. He's like, you don't get it. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He's like, stop being blinded by that miracle we did over at the Sea of Galilee. It's not about the bread. It's about me. You need to get that through your head. You need to see that. You need to see the true meaning behind it. And so that's where it's going to end up, is we're going to end up, these two stories are going to end up being resolved in 22 through 71. But today we want to look back at this and break down what happened in the hearts of the people that allowed Jesus to take a platform of saying, you completely missed the point. And at the beginning of this account, we see thousands of people are following Jesus. And like Jesus is some sort of celebrity. And we in America really understand the celebrity culture mindset, and it's nothing new. It was around back then. Famous people had flocks following them and people all over just wanting to be around them. And people followed Jesus because he was doing cool things, because of his signs, miracles, and healings. They didn't really want to know Jesus. They just wanted to be associated with Jesus. And like I said, we in America, we get that really well. We are in a way star whores, where we are just longing after, idolizing celebrity culture and wanting to be like that. We want part of their star power. We want to be acknowledged as they are acknowledged. And I read an article about a year ago, and this just shows how we've shifted our hearts to things that aren't what it's about. And there was a girl, and it was at a movie showing with Robert Pattinson. If you don't know who Robert Pattinson is, keep it up. But I'm going to ruin that for you right now, because he's one of the guys in the Twilight thing, one of the pale-faced, shirtless vampires or werewolves. Don't yell at me. I don't know which one he is. But he was there, and he's like this like heartthrob for the girls. And there's this girl in the crowd there, and she wanted so badly for him to acknowledge him, she started scratching her throat until it bled so that he would look over and acknowledge her, because she needed medical attention. And that's how twisted we have become in our pursuit of celebrities. We have mastered the art of shallow fame-orientated approaches to things. And right now, as we see this story in the Gospel of John, those people are following Jesus like he's a petty movie star. And it's not that Jesus hates the attention, it's that Jesus knows the attention is being given to him for the wrong reason. And that's what Jesus wants to address. And we could see this issue, we could see it start to build when we look at the second verse of this passage and the last two verses. So John 6 verse 2 says this, And a large crowd was following him because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. The last two, 14 through 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. And so people are following Christ, not because he was the Christ, but because he was doing cool miracles. They're after the superficial star power of what Jesus was doing. And after he did another miracle in this feeding of the 5,000, this miraculous thing, the people just went crazy. They just snapped, and they were like wolves trying to take Jesus by force. And because when they looked at Jesus, they saw their own agenda and not Jesus' agenda. They saw their own hearts, their own wants, their own desires, and not the holy, righteous will that God, as we saw earlier in this book, where Jesus says, "I can't do anything else, it's my Father's will." That's not what the people are seeing. They're not seeing the Father's will. They're seeing their own hearts. What they saw is a man who worked on the blight of society, a man who healed the sick and who ended poverty. The barley bread that Jesus broke, the barley bread was the staple food for the poor. And so when the people saw this miracle, the eyes of those who saw it didn't just see a simple miracle, but they saw that Jesus was using the most insignificant foods, proving that poverty doesn't stand a chance in front of this king, in front of this God. And these things are all great and wonderful to look at. Wonderful realities of a priest savior who came to serve and not be served. It is an amazing humanitarian thing that God did amongst these people. Things that we as the church need to replicate. Working with the sick, helping the lame, feeding the poor. But in doing this, we can't lose sight as to why we do this. We can't become blinded by what's going on. And you have to understand, it's easy for these people to lose track of what the true meaning is because they're all under Roman rule. And they're removed and largely geographically from Rome, and yet at the same time, they're not happy about it because they're being overtaxed by this government they can't see. They're being taken advantage of. They're having their rights relocated from their hometowns to the service of Rome. And these people, as we have seen, they know the scriptures. They know the Old Testament. So when they see prophecies of a king who's coming to save Israel and conquer nations, they say, well, this Jesus guy is the prophet. And they got that right. Jesus is the prophet prophesied in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Jesus is that man. And yet they made this assumption that the kingdom he came to conquer was Rome and the kingdom he came to establish is Israel. And see, Jesus has no intention of reworking a fallen kingdom. He just wants to make his own. Right? He just wants his own righteous kingdom. He's like, I don't need your sin. I'm gonna make a kingdom where sin's not just bound, but sin is defeated at my feet. That's the kingdom I want to work with, not your kingdom. And so these people all understood, they saw the lion-like leader coming from the tribe of Judah, but they failed to see that before the lion roars, the lamb was slain. And they missed that. But their own agenda, what they did, and it's crazy to look at, they were so blinded by their pride and wanting their rights met and their wants filled that they were going to take by force God and establish him as a puppet king to save them. Like they were forcefully going to take Jesus where he was so afraid he ran away from them. That's how crazed these people were, how lost they were by this amazing miracle that they failed to see what it was really about. The crowd lost Jesus amongst the miracles. They were blinded by the flash. They were blinded by the superficial skin-level depth and failed to see the heart that was behind everything Jesus was doing and everything Jesus was saying. Now, this is the response of the crowd. This isn't the intimate circle around Jesus. This is the crowd. And can we really blame them as a large group who may have for the first time seen something amazing? Can we really blame them for just following in awe of what's happening? We can't. If someone walked in here today that you had no idea who he was and he started doing miracles, we would to an extent be interested in that and perhaps follow him to his next thing. And so the fact that they are following Jesus because of his miracles doesn't necessarily mean that all of these people were doing it wrong, but it could mean that some of them had seen this for the first time and were interested. But what's really astonishing to look at is how that inner circle reacted to this. It's how the disciples reacted. We saw the crowd was lost in the miracle, but at the same time, we need someone to teach that crowd that it's not about the miracles. And so how did the disciples respond? And remember, up until this point in the book of John, the disciples have seen Jesus turn water into wine. They have seen John the Baptist, like the celebrity of the day, say that this Jesus, he's who I've been talking about. This is it. This is God. And then we've seen Jesus reading the life of the Samaritan woman. We've seen Jesus healing the official's son from miles away. We've seen Jesus healing the cripple at the pool of Bethesda. And they just got done seeing Jesus dismantle in a verbal argument some of the brightest minds in Jerusalem. So if anyone were to understand the power, wonder, and deity of Jesus, we would assume it would be the disciples. But still, they missed it. They missed it, and they not only missed it, but they doubted the ability of Christ to do this work. They doubted the ability of this man who had been so astonishing, they didn't think he could accomplish what they knew needed to be accomplished. And this is the only miracle that is accounted for in all four Gospels, because this, I believe, is a picture-perfect reality of the hearts of men versus the hearts of God. And it's something we need to look at. And throughout the four Gospels, we see that the disciples did not respond very well when Jesus looked at them and he said, how are we supposed to feed them? What are we supposed to do with this crowd? And we actually saw in today's text, in verse 5, Jesus said this to test them. He wanted to see how they would respond. He wanted to see if they got it. And so let's take a look and see how the disciples responded over the course of the Gospels. Matthew's account is in Matthew 14, and we want to look at verses 15 through 16. It says this, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Mark 6, we want to look at verse 37. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Luke 9, verse 13. But he said, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. And then we saw in John that Jesus asked Philip, and Philip's like, hey, man, 200 denarii, 200 weeks' wages could not buy enough to give even these people a little bit. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, dude, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like, what can we do with so little? And the disciples were so caught up in taking care of the people that they failed to realize that they had the chief shepherd sitting amongst them, that they had Jesus sitting right there. Because while the crowds lost Jesus in the miracle, the disciples lost Jesus in the ministry. They were doing it. They were exercising church. They were at the feet of Jesus, and yet they blatantly missed the reality of who was sitting there. They were trying to shepherd, trying to take care of the flock, saying, how are we going to feed them? We send them away? Do we buy things? Do we take this and then buy more? What is it that we're doing? And yet all the chief shepherd did, he said, give me what you have. And he took it, and he broke it. And then he said, you disciples, take this and give it to them. And disciples are like giving it to people, and they're like, I don't know how this is happening. It's still here. People are getting full. And then Jesus comes back, and he's like, okay, now go and gather the leftovers and see how mighty I am. Gather the leftovers and see my power. Where I took 5 loaves and 2 fish, fed 5,000 people and many more, 5,000 men and many more women and children. And like, these are 5,000 men, all right? These aren't like dainty people. These are like carpenters, fishermen. Like, they want their meal, and they're getting it, and they're full. And Jesus is doing that. And so the disciples are out there, and they're like gathering like 12 baskets. And they're like, how did this happen? We only gave people like enough that we thought they could eat. And now the things we gave, it's like rabbits out here. Like, bread's just popping up all over the place. And then each disciple gets a doggy bag, and they've got like, hey, we got 12 baskets of this stuff now. And like, the kid in the corner who gave us stuff is like, how did that happen? What's in the bread? And still, the disciples saw this amazing, 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 miraculous gift to these people. And they reap the crops, and they're looking, and they're amazed. But yet they were still along for the ride, which is to be enjoyed. But also, we need to take the things that Jesus does and move past a superficial understanding to where we dwell in the holistic reality of what Jesus just did. The vastness and power of our God needs to go deeper than a simple skin-deep wonder. We need to be, from our core to our brain to our community, amazed by what God was doing. And the disciples at this point were so stuck on doing wonderful things for Jesus that they forgot to see the wonder of Jesus. They forgot to see the power of not the miracle, but the man doing the miracle. And we could see this also it's just funny to look at how humans respond, because we're human and we like laughing at ourselves. Let's look at Matthew 16, verses 5 through 11. This is removed from that. It's a little while later, but Jesus is going to talk about it here. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets you gathered? Or 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So I love looking at this kind of stuff, because the disciples in this, they're all like terrified. Like they get across the lake and they have like Jesus. They know who this guy is. And they're like, okay, we have this guy who we think is the savior of the world and we're not going to be able to feed him. So they get over there and they have like a little panic attack. And I love, they're all talking about the bread. Like Peter's like looking at Philip like, "I thought you were getting that." Philip's like, "Andrew said he had it in the back. I don't know. Where's the bread?" And they're having this argument. And I love, because we see this time and time again in the Gospels, where there's a physical need and a physical problem that people are going through, and Jesus takes it and makes a spiritual metaphor out of it, and it just goes completely over the head. Like Nicodemus, he's like, "How do I do this?" She's like, "You need to be born again." He's like, "What in the world are you talking about? That doesn't even make sense to me." And then the lady at the well, and she's like, "You just need living water." She's like, "You don't even have a bucket. How's that going to work?" And then these disciples are here, and they're like, "Man, we don't have any bread. How are we going to do this?" And she's like, "Hey, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And the disciples are like, "Yeah, but we don't have any bread. What are you saying to us here?" And it's just like, they miss completely. And what about the bread? We still have no bread. What are you talking about, leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees? And Jesus says to them, he says, "You know what? It's not about me." Or it's not, sorry. It's not about the bread. It's about me. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the will of my Father. And we as a church, as modern day disciples, need to be wary of the mistakes the disciples made, who sat in the presence and in the miracles of Christ, but failed to see the full wonder of him. Failed to let that resonate in their core. Because if they knew entirely who Jesus was, if that fully clicked in their mind, the miracle at the Sea of Galilee, they're not collecting bread like, "How is this working?" They're staring at the bread, they're like, "Who's Jesus? What is he doing? How is this happening? This guy did this. All I did was break it and pray for it. And yet we're collecting this," but they were so focused on the bread, so focused on the people being full. And can you imagine what would have happened on that hill that day if 5,000 men and many more women and children sat there and weren't only filled in their stomachs, but were filled by the Spirit? Because the disciples who were out there gathering stuff say, "Hey, you got fullness there? Wait, it gets better. Go talk to him. Go see what he's giving you. It's not about the bread. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about this satisfaction that comes from him." Can you imagine those, how many thousands of people, what would have happened if in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of his miracle, they were bound by awe and wonder that ended up not in a celebrity mindset of a hostile takeover, but an awe-inspiring worship, because they realized, "Hey, this bread, yeah, I don't care. I want that. Okay, I want him." And yet the disciples, because they were disconnected, because they didn't get it, they're just like, "Okay, we got bread. What's happening?" And it takes like a chapter later in Matthew where you're just like, "Hey, quit talking about the hill. Quit talking about the bread. I'm what it's about." And it's funny to look at this, because Jesus uses everything to bring a more fuller understanding of who he is, so we're not left with an incomplete vision, an incomplete version. And if you look here in Colossians 1 verse 6, it says this: "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him." All things were created through him and for him. Meaning that if the Creator God, embodied in the God-man Jesus, through his own, by his own power, through his own perfection, for his own glory, manipulated something he already created, that's not really awe-inspiring for us. He's like, "I created the world with my finger, with my word. This bread doesn't mean anything to do. This, what is this? This is child's play. For the creator to manipulate something that he created, that's not the biggest miracle. That's not the most astounding thing. The biggest miracle on that hillside at the Sea of Galilee amongst 5,000 was not that people got fed. The greatest miracle is that Jesus is. That Jesus is God. That Jesus is the King. And Jesus at this point is so frustrated that these people aren't getting it. Their eyes have scales and their hearts have calluses. He's like, when will it click? What do I need to do? You need to understand this. And he even, I love this because we look at that Colossians verse and we're like, yeah, God can use things for his purpose. He created them for his purpose. I say, that's really cool. But before we get to Colossians 1:16, there's Colossians 1:15 where it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. The point isn't that Jesus can manipulate and do miracles and do marvelous things only to the extent we lose Jesus. That doesn't make sense. We need to see Jesus for who he is and bask in who he is and let the miracles be a supporting argument, not a God in itself. See, Jesus looks at these people and he says, it's not a miracle that the Son of God can create things. The miracle is that I am. The miracle is that I am the miracle. I am God. I am the reason we do this. These aren't cheap party tricks in order to entertain you. These are things I'm doing with a purpose to draw you to me because I made them for my glory, through my own power, for my own purposes. Meaning that everywhere you go, all things were created by him, for him, through him. So the end result of all things when done rightly should be a greater worship of God because we're not blinded by the superficial thing, but we're seeing through it to what God has graciously given us. Jesus' main point here is not about making physical bread. And he's not about the fish that he's reproducing. The miracle here is that days before the Passover, the Jewish feast that celebrated the plague of the firstborn, where the firstborn was slain in Egypt so that Israel could escape from slavery, the miracle is that days before that feast, the firstborn of all creation, the perfect lamb, sat breaking bread for people. He knew full well that it was through his flesh and his death that scales were going to be ripped off, that hearts were going to be revived before it even happened. He saw these people who were going to receive Christ's imputed righteousness from his own death, and they missed it. We need to see Jesus. And see, the disciples, they were so caught up in seeing what they saw instead of seeing what Jesus wanted them to see. They didn't see the bread of life. They saw the bread. And they're like, hey, Jesus, let them get this on their own. Okay, it's late. We're in the middle of nowhere. There's no Walmart here. Send them away to their homes, to their friend's house, to their weird neighbors. Tell them to get food. And Jesus says, they can't get it on their own. They can't get it on their own. And you guys, it's not about the bread. It's about me. You guys have me. You guys know about me. You go take it and give it to the people. Take it. Tell the people who I am. And then they're like, well, this bread and this fish, this isn't sufficient. What do we need to do to make this more sufficient? Jesus says, you know what? There's nothing more sufficient than what I give. There's nothing more perfect. There's nothing more holistic. There's nothing more complete than what I already have. And any attempt by you to add to it or outdo it is futile because it's not about you. It's about me. And then I love this because I love in verse 9 where it says, there is a boy here, and Andrew says, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they? What is that single sacrifice for so many? And I love this because the Apostle Paul answers that question. Years later, in Romans 5, verse 17, says this, what about one sacrifice? For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God only needs one sacrifice. God only needs a little. Not because the little is what it's about, but it's God and it's the big that it's about. So we need to see that. We need to see that God. We need to worship that God. Church, we need more than a buffet line. We need a Savior. We need more than someone who's going to do these fancy things and make your life easier and maybe, if you're lucky, heal you. We need a God who's going to regenerate us, and that's what we need to see. We need a God who's going to redeem us. We need more than bread to survive. We need a Savior, and we need to repent of our inability to see Him the way we were created to see Him, because all things were created through Him, for Him, and by Him. That's what we need, church. We need to take the gift, to take the bread that God has broken to us, the knowledge of His wonder, the weight of His salvation, the glory of His name, and we need to distribute that with a purpose, not just be like, I don't know what this is, take it. Be like, hey, look at this, and then look at that. See that it's not about my service, it's about my God. See that it's not about my tithes, it's about my God. See that it's not about my hands in the air, it's about the God I'm worshiping. That's what we need to point to. He is the author of a complete and total redemption, and we are carriers of His wondrous news. So see Him, serve Him, worship Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You, in James, You say, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and He is faithful and just, will give it to us. God, we ask for wisdom. We ask for the ability to not be blinded by Your works, but to be blinded by Your glory, by the truth of who You are, not the superficial manipulations of a creation. We don't want to be amazed by that. We want to worship through that, but we want to be amazed by You. God, we want to be picking up leftovers of Your work, but we want those leftovers to be filling them spiritually, not just physically. God, we want to draw to a complete worship, and we want to do that by seeing You for who You are. We love You, Lord. Praise in Your name. Amen.